continue tonight, considering heading towards dealing with the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is after the book of Amos, before the book of Jonah. It's one chapter. It's a one-chapter book, a prophecy. We don't know exactly when it was given, but I think we can understand that it's probably in the latter time when you see the majority of prophets. I think we can make an assumption that that'll be the case when we see a lot of other prophets writing there towards the end of Judah and Israel. It says in Obadiah 1, the vision of Obadiah. And you'll see in the scriptures where sometimes the reference to a prophet will be that of a seer, S-E-E-R. And if I understand it correctly, the thinking there and the reference to them in that way is that they would see by the power and the vision of the Lord, vision is used here, the future. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. So the book, small as it is, it is concerning the nation of Edom. And the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Edom. And as I've mentioned in these messages and other messages and about Habakkuk and Nahum, referring 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, that we can understand that those things that are written in the scriptures are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's things that we can learn and things that we can apply from the experiences, the poor decisions, the poor route that different ones in the scriptures took and the ramifications of that. Consider how, speaking as a man from the human standpoint, the way of Esau led his children the way that we are looking. And so one man's way led a multitude down a very, very long and sorry road. And so a lot that we can learn from that. So what we're doing is, what we want to do first before we deal with the book of Obadiah is just understand who is Edom. And it is Esau, as we saw last time. Something that I promised you that I didn't have, I hadn't looked up last time, is this overlap of Brother Abraham, how long he lived past the birth of Esau and Jacob, and that was 15 years. And so no doubt Abraham, the promises given to him by the Lord, the testimony of the Lord regarding Abraham as the Lord was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, was that Abraham would be a teacher of his children. And so no doubt Brother Abraham in those 15 years, I would think it odd if he was estranged from Isaac's household, but would think him that he would be near unto Isaac's household, even if there might have been some distance between their households, because they were wealthy men, that he would have been a witness and a testimony to his son and to his grandsons. He would have talked about the promises of the Lord. We have that. The Lord says he would teach his children. And so, no doubt, in that 15 years, Esau and Jacob heard of what the Lord had promised him. We saw about his birth and how he was bred and how his name is Esau because of that, because of the way his body was and his hair, the hair of his body and that. And then we saw also in chapter 25 of Genesis how their mother, Rebekah, inquired of the Lord because these two sons, these two children within her struggled so. As she had a really tempestuous pregnancy, it seems. The children struggled together within her. Why am I this way? And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Of course, Esau was the elder. Now, one thing we just as practical points and things that we need to think out, you know, we have the Word of God and we look back at all this history and it's history to us and we take it all in one package and put it together. Real easy for us to, we think, and we can understand things and see things. But how did Moses know what the Lord told Rebekah? Well, we know that he did. Okay. And we have no problem whatsoever of the Lord as he inspired, as the Holy Spirit of God inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch and the first book of the Bible, that he could have just shown him things and revealed things unto him. So that's always a possibility. Was it by the Holy Spirit that Moses knew? Or was it by an account being passed down? Well, it could very well be by an account passed down too. And we don't know, we're not told, we don't need to know, or we would be told. But we also have another aspect of this that I didn't talk about last time, but if it was told, when did Rebekah tell it? Just because the Lord told her, and there at her carrying Esau and Jacob, doesn't mean she told it then. She could have kept it. She could have told it soon, or she could have told it a lot later. She could have carried it in her heart and watched her sons and then forgot it and then be reminded of the Lord telling her that. With the travail of birth and everything, it could be that some things beforehand she understood about the turmoil between the two as she carried them. The Lord told her, okay, they answered the question, went ahead and delivered, and then so about taking care of the boys, it might have been months or years that she would remember again. We just don't know. As we read the scriptures over there and the account of them being born and then the little excerpts that we get there at adulthood, find them. We don't have any indication that that's been told, do we? Could have been that she would have told it after everything took place after the deception of Isaac. Then it may have been told. But nevertheless, we know it. And because we know it in the place that we know it, we need to give thought about when they knew it and when they understood it, just to help us not to jump to any conclusions about things. Because Esau's opinion wasn't, well, you've got the birthright anyway. What's it matter? I don't have anything to try. No, his opinion was he had the birthright. And his opinion was he had the blessing that his brother stole. So there wasn't anything there in his regard about how it would be. And plus this of the one being stronger than the other, we could hear that. Well, you and I know that Israel became stronger than Edom. But they wouldn't necessarily know that, okay? And certainly the one that's stronger than the other and the elder serving the younger, now that's very clear. But all the blessings of the Lord upon Jacob were not known just by that statement. You and I, we get it. It dovetails for us. We see it, indeed. And so just things that we need to think about and consider as we go through the scriptures. So Brother Abraham overlapped their lives by 15 years. No doubt he spoke to them. There's these great blessings as Abraham looks upon these two boys compared to those children that he had with Keturah. He knows the blessing is going to be upon them somehow. And then Rebekah knew that there were two nations. So these two boys are going to end up being nations. And she knew that and revealed it, no doubt, in time. Or the Lord revealed it through Moses. There's another aspect, too, regarding Rebekah. She could have told what the Lord told her. Was she believed? She might have not have been believed. That's a possibility. And so, just things to lay in there for our consideration. Esau sold his birthright. He marries the inhabitants of the land. We begin to see the character in that of Esau. And even when Jacob steals his blessing, we see that Esau is waiting to murder his brother. Just let daddy die, and I'm going to take his life. And that came to the ears of his mother. He was a man that lived in Mount Seir, and we're going to see that. Again, the Red Sea having its two fingers there, and one heading up towards effectively the Nile, the other one heading up towards the Dead Sea, and the Mount Seir is in that range south of the Dead Sea there to the east. And so from that southern part of what we understand about Judah occupying in the land of Canaan was the places where Abraham and Isaac lived. And then Esau went over towards Mount Seir. And the scripture actually tells about those that were driven out before him that he might be able to occupy that, because that's a gift of the Lord. You can't talk about Esau without talking about Genesis 36. And so just want to take a look here. The Lord does make good on what he prophesies to Rebekah regarding Esau, that he will be a nation, a great nation, two nations, he said, and two manner of people, totally different kinds of people. And so we see here the generations of Edom, or Esau. Who is Edom? So great clarity there. It says in verse 2 of Genesis 36, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, which we saw about last time, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and so the inhabitants of Canaan, a Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bathshemesh, Ishmael's daughter. And he took her to wife because he saw that the wives that he took of the Canaanites didn't please his folks. And so he went to his daddy's brother to get a wife. He wasn't a fellow that looked at the example that was put before him. He didn't take to heart what Abraham made his steward promise and swear that he would not take a wife for Isaac of the inhabitants of the land. It just didn't matter to Esau. His birthright wasn't enough to die for. And the way of his dad, he just didn't seem to take up. His dad loved him very much. But he just didn't get the picture. And so then we see here his children, Ada bare Esau, Eliphaz, Bashemath, bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush and Jalem and Korah, five sons of Esau, which were born to him in the land of Canaan. And it says here, and Esau took his wives, verse 6, and his sons and daughters, and all the persons of his house, his cattle, his beasts, and all his substance, which he had gotten in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For the riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of the cattle. Thus dwelt Esau on Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So we understand that nation comes from him. So it tells here about his son's sons and so on. And all that we want to see more about this is in verse number 15, we see it here. And these were dukes of the sons of Esau. Now, I'm not an Edomite. Okay, I want you to know that. I'm not an Edomite. Okay? I'm a mix between a gal from Ohio and a fella from Tennessee. And that puts me right in the middle in Kentucky. Okay? And so, but he has these. And what this is significant of is the how the scripture, and I read it to you last time, we took a look at it, how there were kings reigning in Edom before there was even a thought of a king in Israel. While Israel was still sojourning, having come out of Egypt. And so there was, to whatever extent, how great or how not, but it was a kingdom, and it had many, a wide array of leadership and kings and such. And these dukes are that reigning faction over the different parts of the land, Mount Seir of Edom. And so many, many dukes everywhere. Put up your dukes. We see in verse number 43 of this chapter, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram, these be the dukes of Edom, according to the habitations. Okay, so they're in their different places in the land of their possessions. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. And so we have just an understanding about how fast that went. Let's read over in First Chronicles, chapter 1. And in verse number 43 of Chronicles 1, now these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. And so there's a whole lineup there down through verse 54 of different kings that reigned, okay, and dukes also. Just to have understanding, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and to understand about this land and what the Lord said about the land of Mount Seir and that land that would become, that is Edom, which is Esau's descendancy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, now remember, Deuteronomy is two or three messages that Brother Moses preaches to the second generation that's going to go into the land of Canaan at the end of the endish of the 40 years that they sojourned on the wilderness, okay? In verse number 4, and commanded thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Mount Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Okay, and he's preaching to the second generation about the first generation. Okay, so it's a rehearsal of what happened at the beginning. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. Don't pick any fights. Don't stir up any strife. Leave them alone. For I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth. Okay, so the Lord has given this land to Esau, to Edom, and he charges his son Israel, okay, the nation, as they are coming out of Egypt, you're not getting any of his land. You're not getting it at all, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. So that's his place. And so that is that region, again, from the Dead Sea heading down towards that Gulf of Aqaba, I believe, is one name for it, that left or that right finger of the Red Sea, that mountain range runs right down through there, north and south. There's another reference in Joshua 24, where the Lord says to Joshua, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And so, and that's just an interesting, that could be a text. That could be a text indeed for a message regarding how the Lord takes his people. We sang that song not too long ago, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, some through the flood, but all by the blood. Okay, Edom, Esau, he went onto his land, built his nation, and we're going to see what became of that. But the Lord took Isaac, or took Jacob and his sons, and took them down to Egypt to that iron furnace, as it's referred to, and in a sense refined them there to make of them the greater nation that he would make of them, and to work a more wonderful thing, certainly, than he did for Esau. But that's what it took for that to be accomplished. And, you know, sometimes it's that way with us, that the Lord takes us a longer way. He takes us a harder way. There is sorrow in the way. But he does that to take us on to where he wants to get us to. That is better. Because, you know what? Edom no longer stands. But Israel does. And the Lord's people always will. Okay. We want to begin tonight next to take a look at, I've got this down, is what was Edom's crime? Obadiah is regarding Edom and the Lord's judgment upon Edom. Okay, that's what the subject is. Why? Why is it that way? Why is it? What's the beginning? What's the genesis of the great contention between Jacob and Esau's children? Well, certainly Esau's children have a gripe against Jacob because of the purchase of the birthright. That didn't get forgotten. Now, I'm sure that got cultivated, just like possibly what Rebekah, what the Lord told Rebekah, was told and told and told, children to children to children to children. And the accounts Brother Stephen's been referring in regards to genealogies, how there's genealogies that were passed down amongst the Jews. It's just a matter of their continuing record and different accounts of different things. That is so. It's that way with every kind of people and nation. Well, this got told in Edom about how Jacob ripped off Dad by buying the birthright for some red pottage. And, you know, they may have wore the name of Edom, because that's what we understand it. The name Edom came upon Esau because he sold his birthright for that pottage. We understand it correctly. They may have wore that as a badge of disgust or potential vengeance or having been done wrong. The other thing was is that Jacob out and out stole the blessing. So over the course of time, could it be that Esau's children, Edom, looked on at Jacob's children, their wealth, and think that should have been ours? Yeah, people being people, you can pretty much count on that that would have been the case, that they would have thought that. And so there's that bitterness between two individuals, even though it seemed like Esau and Jacob, Esau said, I've got enough, keep your presence. Esau seemed like he got over it, but I don't reckon his children got over it. His wives, they may not have got over it. And then on and on and on and on it goes. We don't know for sure, but we I think we can understand and see that certainly there's some of that there. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Maybe you're still there. And let's read here how it went as Israel is coming out of, coming from Sinai and coming up to the north. And something that I've not seen in a great way, as great a way as I have in this study, is how the Lord, Israel, so disobeyed the Lord by not going into the land of Canaan, and that first generation, and then took them for that 40 years and ran them around in the wilderness. And you know what? All those inhabitants of the land of Canaan and that region, they quaked in their boots, wondering if they were going to come over here to us. Because, see, they heard what happened in Egypt. And when their tradesmen traveled on down to Egypt to do the trading that they had done, and then they got there and saw that Egypt was busted, that Egypt was impoverished, and that the army of Egypt was killed in the Red Sea along with Pharaoh, don't you know that word spread like wildfire in all that part of the world? It did. And so now there's this million and a half, even half million, however you want to estimate it. We know it's more than that because some of the counts and stuff that were given, but let's just say a million people roaming around out there in the wilderness, being led by this pillar of fire and pillar cloud, having had this great defeat of Egypt, which is a world power at that time, and whichever way that Israel was marching, whoever was in front of them was afraid they were going to keep on coming to them. You know, the Lord did that for 40 years. And they're out there wondering, where is it that they're going to settle? Where is it that they're going to land? Okay, so early on, again, Moses preaching to the second generation about the first generation. We'll back up to verse number 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. If you were on Mount Seir, would that get your attention? That troop would get your attention, having learned about what had happened. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And commanded thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, as we read, which dwelt in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. And take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. So, again, understand the context is Moses is preaching to the second generation about the first generation back then and saying, that's how we first engaged them. And you know how the Lord has blessed for the last 40 years and has been with thee, and you lack nothing. And then we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezron-Geber. We turn and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And so he's telling about the way that they went. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given unto the children of Lot for a possession. So we see there about that first engagement with Edom, and it was uneventful. No doubt at that time, Edom was scared. But then, with the second generation, we come over to the book of Numbers. And in chapter 20, after 40 years of watching from Mount Seir, it's coming time for that second generation to move on into position to go into the land of Canaan. And we see this. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice. Now, that's a fine and a right thing for Moses to say. But you know, there is an element where it's kind of the goodness and the greatness of the Lord is a poke in the eye to the heathen. Because the Lord is not the God of the Edomites. But Moses is a witness and a testimony of the Lord, because that's what the Lord has done. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice. He sent an angel, and it brought us forth out of Egypt. And they heard all the details about that. And no doubt they think, none of our gods have ever done anything like that. It's just a building of contention. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. So we want to go through it. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. And understanding such a great multitude just passing in a narrow column through the land is going to make themselves very vulnerable strategically. And so that tells and shows the goodwill, the need of Israel, and the goodwill of Israel. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Now, after that 40 years, and learning in that 40 years, no doubt more about what the plan of God is, because, you know, word's getting around. You know, Israel wasn't out there in the wilderness just traveling around by themselves. No doubt there would be merchants and traders that would come by them and near them and that, and there would be news and there would be communication and that. I don't think they were cut off for that 40 years, cut off from the world. There would be those that would pass near them and note their position and no doubt report that back as they came and went. They were up here. Now they're down here. Now they're over there. It would just be the way people are. Fearing that destruction 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago down in Egypt, wondering if it's going to come to their doorstep. I mean, that's just people being people. And so here, Moses sends these messengers saying, we want to pass by. We'll pay for anything that we need to pay for. We'll compromise ourselves by being very narrow, going on the king's highway. But the king of Edom says, no, no, I'll come out to fight against you, and I'll come out to kill you. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. We just want to pass through. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. So they actually sent the armies out in this threatening way. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And so now there's something else. All the watching over the 40 years, the grief of those things that happened between the fathers, Esau and Jacob, all that cooking, what they've heard about happened down in Egypt, and the threat and the feeling they have that they might come their way and it be done to them, they say no. No. Now, you and I know how it is as we live in life. We have something here that unravels in our thinking or falls apart, and then because of that, we got to do this. And this is unpleasant too. You see what I'm saying? We've got a plan, and if this plan will work out very well, if we can follow this plan, it'll make this move that we're going to make here real easy. But it doesn't. We can't go through Edom. So then that means not only have we been rejected, but now we're going to do this. And we see this in chapter 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came up by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And so the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and they called the place of name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. So they had to fight a fight that they didn't want to fight, but the Lord gave them success. But they got to go around Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Why didn't we just go through Edom? Who are they to reject us? I mean, the Lord is with us. What are we doing turning around and going away from Edom? Why don't we just go ahead and go through Edom? Well, it wasn't what the Lord wanted them to do. If they would have been willing, they could have. But the king said no. And so now what do we have here? All these parents carrying children. All these folks taking care of their elderly. All the stuff that they've got to go. And we understand that this most difficult way was kind of on the rocky slope of a mountain, and it was a great discouragement. And the people spake against God, so they began their murmuring. So this has happened, and so now it's God's fault to bring us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness. There's no bread, no water. We're tired of this manna, verse number 5. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So now, in the minds of some, why did this happen? Whose fault is this? The king of Edom. If he would have just let us go through the easy way, we would have paid our way. But then, you know, in the great way that the way the Lord works, what is this account telling us about ultimately? It's telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. Because Jesus refers to this in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so, our Lord, it's amazing His power and His ability to even take the worst of situations and glorify Himself and bring a great blessing upon His people and upon sinners. And so this contention builds. The strife between the fathers, the standing against them coming through the easy way, taking them the hard way, Israel the hard way, and the result of that in the plague of the fiery serpents among the children of Israel, and people died. Yet our Lord says this in Deuteronomy 23:7. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Isn't that something? Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. So, Lord, the inhabitants of Canaan, they're one thing. But an Edomite, you may not abhor them, nor the Egyptian. And then our Lord did this. In Joshua 15, It says there, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, which is the most southern tribe in the divvying out of the land of Canaan by their families. What's it say? Even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast. The Lord said, that's going to be your border. That's going to be the end of where you're going to go. And Judah was a stout tribe. They could have kept on going, couldn't they? They could have defeated. They could have went on further south, no problem. But no, the Lord said, that is their land, and I'm not going to give you any of that land. It goes on in that same chapter, Joshua 15, verse 21. And the utmost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel, Eder, and Jager. And so the Lord did what he promised in preserving to that time a land for Esau, who is Edom. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at when Edom was destroyed. There comes a time in the scriptures where we'll see that this peace that is called for between Edom and Israel is broken and it no longer stands. We're going to see prophecy that is spoken by Moses and also by another fellow and telling about the demise of Edom. And then, Lord willing, we'll be able to get to the significance of Idumea. Idumea is another reference to Edom, but it's different if we understand it historically, and there are references to that in the scripture. And so we can understand that those peoples are the same peoples, but there's a difference there. And so, Lord willing, we'll try to understand what that is. If you're here and you're not saved, this message may not mean much to you, may not speak much to you, but remember the title that I gave to this study of Edom and the book of Obadiah, that there's no future for the faithless. And that's what Esau exhibited. He didn't exhibit faith, but he exhibited faithlessness. He didn't hang on. He didn't look to and esteem the promises of God to his grandfather, of which naturally he would have been in line for. But with Edom, with Esau, we begin to see that he just chose and picked what he wanted to do, his own way. Not in the pattern and the way of his fathers, which was the example. Remember, at the time that there lived, there was no scripture. But this man Abraham and this man Isaac were men dealt with by God, and they were the family by which God was dealing with the world at that time. And there he was in the middle of it. And did he heed it? No. He just went his own way. And you know what? Now, it's not a man, it's not his family, but it is the Word of God, and the man Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the Word of God, and that is there giving the full picture and the full revelation of what God has done for man in sending his Son to be Savior and what's expected of sinners to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. It needs to be faith in Him and what He's done and what you and I need. And so if you're here and you're not saved, we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be faithless, but believe. Believe and trust in Him. Repent. Esau thought his own way was the way to happiness and having it right. But Esau led his whole family. And not to say that there might not have been some amongst them that were saved in time. Not saying that at all, but as a whole, in general, he just led them all to a faithless way. There's no future in it. No future whatsoever. And so, again, look to the Lord. And we who are saved, We who are the Lord's, when the Lord takes us a different way than what we think is the best way, may we remember always that He's in control and He knows what's best and He knows what we need. And may we rest in that. You may need to remind me of that. I may need to remind you of that. But may we rest in Him always, because He knows the way that we need to go.